Please stand to hear the word of God for the sermon text as we continue in the Gospel of Luke. I'm reading from Luke chapter 6 at verse 27. But I say unto you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold also your tunic. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Thus far the word of God. May he bless it to us all. You may be seated. The context of this passage is Jesus' ministry by the Sea of Galilee in the north of Israel. Imagine with your mind the scene that Luke, who is a doctor, describes. There's an enormous crowd of people who have come from Judea and Jerusalem in the south and from Tyre and Sidon on the coast to hear Jesus and to be healed of their afflictions. People were struggling, pushing to get through the crowd to touch Jesus because power was coming out of him and healing them all. Then Jesus began teaching his disciples. In the hearing of all this vast multitude of people, he must have had a very powerful voice, which also tells us something about his physical stature. He began the teaching that day by pronouncing four blessings on his followers and four woes on his enemies, which we looked at last Lord's Day. These are the blessings that Jesus pronounced on his poor and despised and persecuted followers. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. These are the woes that Jesus pronounced on the rich and powerful oppressors of his people. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. So Jesus tells his disciples that even though they are a despised and poor and persecuted minority, they are blessed because they possess the kingdom. And that would be openly revealed in the time to come. The implication of all this, all these fourfold blessings that Jesus pronounces on them is keep trusting in Jesus. In the four woes, Jesus warned the rich and the powerful elite, the Jewish leadership, who oppressed and persecuted his followers, that they would be cast down and would mourn and weep. The implication of the four woes to them is repent. So then, is Jesus giving his disciples permission to rise up and overthrow their oppressors? Look at what Jesus said the oppressors were doing to his people. They hated them. They reviled and cursed them. They excluded them. They physically struck and abused them and confiscated their goods. Imagine if all that had been done to you simply because you were a follower of Jesus, or for any other reason you were treated that way, how would you want to respond? It would be natural, and most people would say it would be just, and it would certainly be emotionally satisfying to rise up and overthrow them and get the upper hand. And that is what has happened and what happens over and over and over throughout human history. One group hates and mistreats another until they finally get a belly full of it, and then they react by overthrowing, by avenging, by establishing a new dominance. And it just keeps on cycling through. But with the followers of Jesus, it was supposed to be different. Jesus said that even while they were still being oppressed and persecuted, they are to respond by loving their enemies and doing good to them. How much more then should they do so when God raises them up and casts their enemies down? In fact, part of how God brings down the persecutors and oppressors in the world is through the love of his people. Again, imagine in your mind treating someone who hates you, who persecutes you, who abuses you like this. Jesus said in verse 27, do good to them. In verse 28, he said, bless them. In verse 28, he said, pray for them. In verse 29, he said, instead of taking vengeance, turn the other cheek. In verses 29 to 30, he said, instead of withholding your possessions from them when they confiscate them, let them go. And in verse 31, he said, the bottom line is, treat your enemies the way you would like for them to treat you. Imagine the effect of what Jesus was saying, not only on the disciples, but also on this great mass of people from Judea and Jerusalem in the south and from Tyre and Sidon on the coast. They knew that Jesus was talking about them. They knew that he was talking about their situation because they were mistreated and oppressed by the pagan Romans and by their own Jewish leaders. In fact, they were looking for a leader who would form them into an army to overthrow the Romans and the corrupt Jewish leadership and establish their power. That's what they wanted Jesus to do. For sure, he had the power to do it. Look at what this powerful man with the booming voice had already done. He had freed people from demonic bondage. He had healed the sick and crippled people. But notice, Jesus isn't gathering an army. Instead, he's gathering the outcasts that nobody wants to have anything to do with into the circle of his personal friends. The heart of Jesus' teaching in this matter of loving your enemies is about the heart. In verses 35 and 36, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. What is our Heavenly Father like? The Almighty Creator. We confess, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Before God ever created anything in his eternal being, he is, first of all, Father. He's Father because he eternally begets a Son. And the Spirit of God proceeds from the Father and the Son. First of all, he's Father. What is he like? He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil, and he is full of mercy. What are Christians supposed to be like? Like God, like Jesus, kind to the ungrateful and the evil, and full of mercy, like God and Jesus treated you. Paul, no doubt, partly at least reflecting on these words of Jesus, said this in Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 6, while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You get the connection there? We were sinners. We were, even more than that, we were enemies. We were hostile to God. And God loved us, even while we were enemies. And he did good to us, and he showed us mercy. This is the wonderfully good news. God loved us sinners when we were still his enemies. He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son for us. Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, loved us sinners, his enemies, so much that he gave himself for us and died for our sins on the cross to reconcile us to God. And having been reconciled to God by God's Son, God has adopted us as his sons and daughters, brothers and sisters of Jesus. Every single Lord's Day, the Father testifies of this profound reality by calling us as his children to himself, speaking to us through the Scriptures, feeding us at his family table. And then he sends us out to show his love to those around us, including our enemies. You see, this is the reality, this is the truth that liberates human beings from endless strife, coercion, violence, and revenge into the freedom of forgiveness, reconciliation, and love. I'd like to contrast that with the two main competing alternatives of our day. We have the gospel. God loves his enemies. and gave his son for them to save them and to reconcile them and to make us his sons and daughters. By way of contrast, in the West, we have secularism, which boils down in the final analysis to the raw coercive power of the secular state forcing everyone to obey its dictates. The other alternative is Islam, where you have the raw coercive power of the Islamic state to force all nations to serve Allah, a God of raw, inexorable power, or face destruction. Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ, brings the love and the grace and the mercy of the Almighty Father to all nations, to redeem them out of bondage to sin and death, and to bring about a new world filled with and characterized by the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of God, by the communion of the Holy Spirit. So, as God loved us when we were his enemies, he commands us to love our enemies. Now, this raises some very practical concerns and questions like these. How can we love our enemies without becoming victims? We need to realize that we have been given the gift of sharing by the Holy Spirit and Christ's ministry in the world. And that does mean sharing in his sufferings. Paul speaks of sharing in Christ's sufferings, and he wasn't talking about Jesus' atoning work. But like Paul, we can know that the Christ in whose ministry we are called to share, which is the ministry of reconciliation, of being Christ's ambassadors in the world, displaying the love of God in Jesus Christ through loving our enemies, that Christ will uphold us. He will protect us, which means we have to depend on him. We have to exercise faith and trust in him and follow his will as it's revealed to us in the Bible. This means that loving our enemies doesn't require us to be naive, foolish, or stupid. We need wisdom from Christ to avoid the traps that are set for us while we love our enemies. We get this wisdom from the Bible through prayer. That's why you've got to be in the Word. That's why you've got to be in prayer. In a very real sense, the whole entire Bible is about loving your enemies without falling into their traps. Think about Moses and Pharaoh. Think about Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. Think about Jesus and the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. It doesn't mean that we are going to always be exempt from suffering. But it doesn't require us to be victims, and it doesn't require us to be foolish. Rather, it requires us to be wise. We are not our own. Major theme in John Calvin, as the Apostle Paul says, we are not our own. We have been bought by a price, the price of the blood of Jesus. And sometimes Jesus will require us to give our lives for the ministry of the gospel. Even in such cases as that, we need to do so wisely to make it count. But loving your enemies doesn't mean being naive or foolish. It doesn't mean that you necessarily have to be a victim. It means that we need to follow Jesus Christ, the wise and the faithful Son who loved his enemies and gave himself for us. Secondly, a question that arises in connection with his command to love our enemies is, what about the Psalms? Now, for many modern churches, this question never arises because they don't sing the Psalms. They don't pray the Psalms. We have been working on recovering that for almost several decades now. And we are learning more and more of the Psalms to be able to sing them, to pray them. And frequently in the Psalms, we are praying for God to judge and to destroy our enemies, such as in Psalm 54, verses 3 to 5. Strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. So how can we pray and sing psalms calling upon God to exercise his judgment on the wicked? Well, this is how we can do it. The Psalms, and particularly these passages which call upon God to exercise judgment on the wicked, remind us that God redeems and restores the world by means of his grace and his judgment. God has given to us, for our part, the joyful task of bringing the ministry of grace to people, bringing God's good news to people. The glorious message that the God of love loves even his enemies and does good to them, indeed the supreme good of saving them. And so we urge people and we invite people to repent and to receive Christ. God has reserved the exercise of judgment for himself. Paul, who was a Jew, who knew all the Psalms, doubtless prayed and sang them, said in Romans chapter 12 to the Christians in Rome, the seat of the imperial power, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." In other words, love your enemies. It is for God to exercise judgment. And that's why we commit judgment to God when we pray and sing the Psalms. God has the wisdom and the perfect justice to exercise judgment. We don't. To us is committed the ministry of grace through loving even our enemies. We cry unto God in his infinite wisdom and goodness and justice to exercise the ministry of judgment. Let's respond to these applications of the Word of God by offering ourselves and our gifts to the Lord in thanksgiving.